Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nicole and Vaughn, for leading us tonight. Thank all of you for joining in a wonderful time of worship. Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. For the next 3 weeks, don't you love some of those biblical names? We just don't have names like that anymore, you know? Tiglath-Pileser and Mephibosheth and Habakkuk, you know? We've lost something. Three chapters in the Old Testament. And as I've been sharing leading up to this series, this very short series over the next 3 weeks, Habakkuk holds a unique place amongst the Old Testament prophets. All the other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, down through the list, they all were given revelation or a message of God to then share with the people of God. Or Jonah was sent to the non-people of God, Nineveh, to share a message with them. But this is the only prophet in the Old Testament in which there is no message that God is giving Habakkuk to share with someone else, which is normally what a prophet does, right? They are a spokesperson for God. God reveals or shares something with them, and they in turn then share it with whoever God wants it to be shared with. This is a three-chapter conversation between God and the prophet Habakkuk. And before we even get into it tonight, let me give you again the outline for the next 3 weeks. Chapter 1 is the perplexed faith of the prophet. That's where we'll be tonight. Chapter 1, the perplexed faith of the prophet. Next week, chapter 2, the patient faith of the prophet. The patient faith of the prophet. And then in chapter 3, the prayerful faith of the prophet. A prayer, by the way, that is turned into praise. The prayerful faith of the prophet. Before we even get into the perplexed faith and what we learn about Habakkuk and God in chapter 1, is that when we come to this place, just like any place in the Bible, remember, this is a snapshot. You know, there's been a lot that went on before, there's a lot that's going on after, so it's not like Habakkuk is this, you know, new prophet. No, he's been around for a while. And so it is a reminder to us that no matter how long we've served the Lord or known him, no matter how deep our faith is, no matter what position we hold in the kingdom, and a prophet was certainly a significant position, we can all have our struggles with our God. And I hope in some way that encourages you. None of us are going to go through life without having some questions for our God. You see. That's just normal, and that's just being human. And that's just struggling at times with, again, following a God that we won't always understand. As the Word of God says, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. He exists and works and moves on a completely different plane than us. Even those of us who know him, we still are finite. He's infinite. We're mortal. He is immortal. He works on a completely different level. And so here's where we start. Habakkuk chapter 1. Notice it says the following is a message which God revealed to Habakkuk the prophet. I want to first draw your attention to the word message. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the word for burden or weight. You ever have that in your life? That God reveals something to you or shows you something, maybe out of his word or what, and it becomes burdensome. It becomes a weight, in a sense, to deal with. Because God is going to lay out for Habakkuk what he's going to do to his own people, and then eventually what he's going to do to the instrument that he chooses to discipline his people with. And there's a lot of heavy stuff in there. It becomes burdensome. You know, obviously a book like Revelation can be burdensome. When you begin to read how God is going to consummate and bring history as we know it to a conclusion and realize that all those without Christ are going to go into an eternity forever and ever that never ends, that there's no sense of God there. They are forever separated from their Creator and the one who loves them most, and that's burdensome. That's weighty. When we begin to think about maybe people in our own lives that we know that they don't know Christ yet, and we think about that, that's burdensome. So this is a message that God is revealing to his prophet that is something that weighs on him as he contemplates and he's considering it. And not just what God is going to do, what he shares he's going to do, but how he's going to do it. As we're going to see, Habakkuk has issues with God. As I shared at the beginning of our service tonight, the name Habakkuk means to embrace or embracer. And I believe that that is no accident. I believe that as we work through this book, we are going to see that God is working with his prophet, and he wants him to embrace some things that he's been having a struggle embracing up to this point. In some ways, though not completely parallel, the prophet Habakkuk is much like the book of Job, in the sense that there are things going on, and Job and his friends are wondering, what in the world is God doing? It doesn't make any sense. But as we learned in our study of the book of Job, the great thing about Job is he never disconnected from God. He always worked through his questions and his struggles and his perplexed faith with his God. And obviously then got through it to the end. And as he says, he came forth like gold. We're going to see that Habakkuk does that as well. In fact, even when you study the Psalms, you find sometimes the psalmist will begin and the psalmist is downcast and the psalmist is struggling with something or with God and how things are. You know, maybe the prosperity of the wicked and why are the righteous suffering? In a sense, we're going to cover that a little bit tonight. And yet by the end of the psalm, as they're interacting with their God, as they're worshiping God, as they're coming before God in his presence, they begin to maybe see things from a new light and see things from God's perspective. So I just want to encourage all of us. There's going to be times that we're going to be in the shoes of Habakkuk, where we're going to be going, God, what in the world are you doing? Okay? That's normal. That's being human. But if you're struggling with your God, struggle with him. Don't struggle apart from him. Don't walk away from him and try to resolve it at a distance from your God. Stay in connection with him and work through it with him. Because as we're going to see in this great book, God is going to work with his prophet to bring him to a greater understanding and a greater contemplation and even a greater faith, just to trust him, even when he doesn't understand why he's doing what he's doing. So notice, the first problem that Habakkuk has is that the people of God are wicked and God's not doing anything about it. So the first complaint that Habakkuk has is, Judah is full of sin, and I'm a prophet, I have a problem with it, I'm crying out to you, and it's like, you're not doing anything. So let's read, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? I called out to you violence, but you do not intervene. Why do you force me to witness injustice? Why do you put up with wrongdoing? Destruction and violence confront me. Conflict is present and one must endure strife. For this reason, the law lacks power. Injustice is never carried out. Indeed, the wicked intimidate the innocent. For this reason, justice is perverted. Habakkuk's talking about the people of God here and how they're acting. A couple things. God's silence doesn't equal God's indifference. There are times where God seems silent. That doesn't mean he doesn't care or that he's indifferent to what's going on. God's timing of events and when he intervenes and all of that is perfect and it's wise and it's exactly what's needed when it's needed. But again, it doesn't always line up with our timetable of when we think God should intervene and act. So that's the first problem that he has with God is the people of God are sinning and it seems like you're not doing anything about it, God. How can you let your people act this way and nothing's happening? Now, I do want to point out in verse 4, when he says the law lacks power, he's not questioning the power of the Word of God. He's saying the law lacks power because it's being disregarded because it's in the hands of a sinful people. As long as people are acting this way, then yeah, the word, the law will have no power. It is only when our hearts are open to the word. But that's not a statement against the power of the word. That is more a statement of the heart of mankind. As we know, the Word of God is one of the most powerful things God places into our hands. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's powerful. His Word is powerful. And yet, like a Christian, if we ignore it, if we live in sin, if we disregard it, even though it is so powerful that it can change and transform lives, it seems as if it's paralyzed. As if it's not doing anything. But again, it's not a statement or an indictment on the Word that somehow the Word of God is impotent. It is a statement about the people that are handling the Word of God, you see. Sort of think of the parable of the soils. Nothing wrong with the seed that's being sown. The seed can do what God sets it out to do, but it's what kind of soil is the seed landing on? And that's why Habakkuk says, for this reason, the law lacks power. This nation of Judah is filled with sinfulness and wickedness. Notice God's response. God will respond, as we're going to see next week. Sometimes we just have to wait. We have to be patient. And we don't know how much time passed, but we do know this. God will respond to those that sincerely seek for understanding, you see. So be encouraged by that. If you're struggling with maybe needing to understand something, if you truly seek it, God will give you clarity in things. But be patient. He will do it in his time and in his way. God gives four commands to the prophet Habakkuk in verse 5. Four commands. And these are not just commands to the prophet of Habakkuk, but the way God words them, they are actually commands to the whole nation of Judah. The first is, look. Look. look at the nations. Then the second command, pay attention. Pay attention to what is going on. Don't put your head in the sand. Do you see what I am doing in this world amongst the nations? Third command, be shocked. Fourth command, be amazed. I want to take them in reverse order. Do we allow ourselves to still be amazed by our God? Like, wow, God. You know. Are we amazed when we see what is happening and knowing? God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is in control of all things. Does what happens amaze us, knowing that mere mortals are not like in control of the destiny of this world and what's going on? God is. Are we amazed at our God? I think a lot of times, instead of being amazed at God about what's going on in the world, we end up being anxious. As if God's not working, as we've even sung about, always working, and that he's the one that's in control. Second, be shocked. As a follower of God, will there be times where God shocks me? Absolutely. And it doesn't have to always be negative. It can be a positive, like, wow, I didn't see that coming, God. Because that's the kind of God he is. He's that great. He can just bring something out of left field and go, boom, there it is. And you go, wow, you're an amazing God. You surprise me all the time. You shock me all the time. And then pay attention. Pay attention to what is going on. And then finally, look at the nations and pay attention. Let me say this about what's been happening in our world in just the last couple of days. We as Christians need to move beyond looking at the politics involved in world events and look at the God behind it all. Everything that is happening in this world is God moving the nations and the world and everything in the world to places and positions to where he wants it to accomplish his will in this world. Every world leader, as we learn from the word of God, is simply an instrument in the hand of God. And we bring it down to politics and, you know, this and that. And we look at things on such an earthly level rather than seeing who's in control of all this. Who's moving things around? Who's making all this? Who's behind all this? It's God. And God says, you need to always be looking at what's going on in this world and paying attention to it. Because I'm involved in every single detail of it. And that's what God was saying to Habakkuk. It was like, have you forgotten, Habakkuk? Yeah, these are my people. I haven't forgotten. I haven't taken my eye off the ball. I know exactly who my people are. I know exactly what they're doing. And guess what? I'm getting ready to do something. Look at what he says. I will do something in your lifetime that you will not believe, even though you were forewarned. I sort of understand that. There are things that's happened in my lifetime. I think if God would have told me ahead of time, I go, nah. That could never happen, you know. Back when I saw even in the 60s and 70s, you know, these big, huge buildings that were filled with computers. And if somebody would have told me, oh, Jeff, one day you're going to be walking around with a computer that knows more about, you know, has more information on it than all those buildings at IBM up there in New York. And I'd be going, nah. Or how about somebody telling me 10 years ago, oh, guess what? There's going to be this pandemic and the whole world's going to shut down for a while. Really? You know. God is saying, I'm getting ready to do something, and you won't believe it even if I told you ahead of time. What am I going to do? I'm going to empower the Babylonians to be my instrument of discipline against my people. And then he goes on to basically describe how wicked, how evil the Babylonians are. But at the end of verse 11, he does say, but the one who considers himself a god or who worships himself, because that's who the Babylonians were, they were self-worshippers. They were exactly what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1. They worship the creature more than the creator. And God says, oh, they'll be held guilty. Now, remember, the perplexed faith of the prophet started out with, God, your people are sinning and you're not doing anything about it. Be careful what you're asking God about and what we're talking to God about, because sometimes his response is even more amazing than what we're struggling with initially. Because now Habakkuk's really struggling. It's one thing that he feels like God's not doing anything to punish his own people. But now when God comes to him and says, oh, I'm going to bring discipline against my people. I'm going to send them into captivity for 70 years with the Babylonians. Now Habakkuk's like, what are you doing, God? Notice in verse 13, and I'll come back to verse 12. I want to end with that verse. Habakkuk says, you're too just to tolerate evil. You're unable to condone wrongdoing. So why do you put up with such a treacherous people? Why do you say nothing when the wicked devour those more righteous than they are? In other words, he's saying, how can you use a people who are more wicked than us to judge us? Don't understand, God. A couple things. First of all, going to verse 13, nobody's righteous. Habakkuk's got this thing that just again, because we're, you know, the chosen people, that somehow we're better than everybody else, even though we're acting like sinners. I mean, he's already basically said, you know, we're a nation of sinners. We're wicked. We're evil. There's no justice. And yet, he complains about God using the Babylonians because, well, but they're even more wicked. You know, they're pagan. They don't even know you. But that's the issue, isn't it? You see, from God's perspective, yeah, the Babylonians are who they are because they don't know me. They don't have any kind of relationship with me. I expect more out of my people. You shouldn't be living that way because you claim to know me. You claim to have a relationship with me, and yet you ignore me. And you ignore my word. And you're idolaters. And you're evil. And you're unjust. Those to whom much is given, much is required. And those who have been, as we talked about Sunday, who've been given more light are more accountable. So Habakkuk should have had more of the perspective of whatever you need to do to get your people aligned back with you, God, I'm in. because we should be better, because we are the people of God. They're not. They're not. And for the rest of chapter 1, he's basically just pouring out his heart to God, like, God, these people are so strong. Nobody can stop them. In fact, he says, using sort of an imagery of seamen and nautical terms, you know, he says in verse 17, well, they continue to fill and empty their throw net as if they're just going through the ocean of this world and just catching us all like fish, and will always destroy nations and spare none. And that's where chapter 1 ends. It sort of ends on that, you know, like, what's going to happen? You're giving us into the hands and the power and authority of the Babylonians. What's going to happen to us? We're your people, God. I don't understand why you're not intervening in our nation. And then when you said you were, and this was your choice of how you're going to do it, that even perplexes me even more. That you would use such a wicked people as the Babylonians as your instrument of discipline. So, again, perplexed faith, struggling, doesn't understand what God is up to and why he's doing it. And so I want us to see in chapter 1, this is a prophet. This is somebody that knows God, has known him for a long time, has served him. And so I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, that we probably will never get to a place on this side of glory where there's times where, again, we just don't get what God's up to. The clear message of this book is found in chapter 2 that we'll get to next week. And it's actually, to me, the message of the entire Bible. That's why Paul repeats it in the book of Romans. But as we're struggling, are we, verse 5, as God's people, looking at the nations and paying attention to what God is doing in this world? Are we being shocked and amazed by our God in what he's doing, instead of being filled with fear and anxiety, knowing that God is not allowing anything to happen on earth that is not ultimately part of his plan in moving this world to its conclusion? And we know what the conclusion is of this whole thing in the book of Revelation. We know how it ends. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. I love that our God says, look, I'm not going to give you all the details, but I will tell you how it ends. It totally makes a difference in when you view how you view things, right? Take our technology today. Every once in a while, I can catch a sporting event. There are times where I already know how the sporting event ends. So I'm sitting there watching it, even though I know what the final score is. So if my team starts to get behind, I'm not panicked, because I know what the final score is. I know how it ends. So it's like, I'm not sitting there going, oh man, I hope my team comes back. God wants his own people to be that way. Like, he doesn't want us to sit here at halftime or maybe three quarters into the game thinking, I wonder how it's all going to end. He's already told us how it's going to end. The kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's how it ends. So here's what I want us to take away for the last 5 minutes from Habakkuk chapter 1. It's where all of us should go. When we are struggling with God, here's what we all need to do. And this is what we find in verse 12. You go back to who you know God to be. And I want you to see all the names of God that Habakkuk uses here in just this one verse. First of all, notice he calls him Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. Yahweh. The covenant name for the God of Israel. God is a covenant God. God makes covenants. God does not break covenants. God has made an arrangement or covenant with us even today. Not the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, but in a sense, a covenant through Christ, saying, if you accept my son Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved. I will make that arrangement, that agreement, that covenant with you so that we can be stable and secure and sure in our salvation, because God says, if you accept Jesus, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. God a covenant. Let's come back to that. He's made agreements with his people. He will not break them. Second, Lord, you have been active from ancient times, always working, right, as we sung about, always at work in the nations, if we're paying attention. Then he says, my sovereign God. Let me first take my God. God is not only a covenant God, but Habakkuk is saying he's a personal God. He's a relational God. Again, he relates to his people personally. As Nicole mentioned a couple weeks ago, he knows us in intimate detail, knows the hairs of our head, knows everything about us, inside and out. There's nothing about us that God doesn't know. Very personal. And he wants to relate to us on such a personal level. And he loves us in that way. Then the word sovereign or holy, totally distinct, totally holy other. There is no one like him. He is in a class all by himself and always will be. There's the created order and then there's the uncreated God. And so he's a covenant God, he's a relational God, he's a holy, holy other God. Lord, you have made them your instrument of judgment. Protector, you have appointed them, the Babylonians, as your instrument of punishment. But notice in the midst of his questions, he names him Lord, he names him his God. He names him sovereign or holy. He names him, notice also, verse 12, immortal, everlasting. And then down at the end, protector. Literally in the Hebrew, our rock and refuge. Our rock and refuge. You see, even though Habakkuk hasn't ceased struggling, what is he doing? He's going back. He's naming God. He's using the names that he knows for God, that describe his God. He's going to back to what he knows of God, and he's going to sit with that theology, if you will, for a while. That's what we need to do. When we're struggling with God, go back to what you know and who you know your God to be. And stay there until he responds or reveals more to you. I know whom I have believed, Paul says, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which has been entrusted to me until that day. I know whom I have believed. We've got to go back to who we know God to be. So in closing, it really stuck out to me that Habakkuk used that word protector or rock. I started to think, where's the first time in the scriptures that the description of God is used as a rock? It's back in Deuteronomy 32. Would you go there quickly with me? Deuteronomy 32. I love whenever you can go to find the first time that things are mentioned in the Bible because they're significant. It sort of sets the tone for how they're used through the rest of the Bible. This is a song of Moses. There are four songs of Moses in the Bible, by the way. I'm thinking about someday doing a series on the four songs of Moses, just to let you know. You see that there in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 30. These are the words that Moses recited as a song from start to finish in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Not going to go through all these verses, obviously, but I want you to go up to verse 4. First time the word rock is mentioned as a descriptor of our God. As for the rock, His work is perfect. All his ways are just. He is a reliable God who is never unjust. He is fair and upright. Then look at verse 15. But Jeshurun, a description of the nation of Israel, became fat and kicked. You got fat, thick, and stuffed. Then he deserted the God who made him and treated the rock who saved him with contempt. Verse 18. You have forgotten the rock who fathered you and put out of mind the God who gave you birth. Then verses 30 and 31. How can one man chase 1,000 of them and two pursue 10,000 unless their rock had delivered them up and the Lord had handed them over? For our enemy's rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. No rock like our rock, because he's God. If I could leave you with something from Habakkuk chapter 1, besides that it's obviously revealing the perplexed faith of the prophet of God, is that all of us at times will have that perplexed faith. God, what are you up to? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? I don't understand. Go back to who you know your God to be. Remind yourself of who your God is. Remind yourself of who he's revealed himself to be. And stay in that good theology. Stay in that truth until he reveals or responds in some further way. Stay connected to your God, just as Habakkuk did. Because next week, we're going to see that after chapter 1, we see the patient faith of the prophet as he waits for God to respond. And guess what? God does respond. And God will respond to you as well. Hey, before I close in prayer, a couple things. One, gals, don't forget you got coffee and donuts here in the lobby area tomorrow morning. I know Lisa and the leadership team would love to see you out tomorrow morning. They got a good group already signed up for that. But I'm sure that, you know, even if you didn't sign up and you showed up, they'd be fine with that. Second of all, this series on Wednesday with Habakkuk only lasts for 3 weeks. So I wanted to let you know that 4 weeks from tonight, we start a 28-week series through the book of Acts. And I'm very much looking forward to that because I'm going to be teaching Acts from a completely different perspective than I've ever taught the book of Acts from in all 41 years of ministry. I'm teaching it from the perspective of discipleship. And what's exciting to me is I did not know how Pastor Mike was really focused on discipleship with the men this coming year, and how even my wife is focused on discipleship with the women this coming year. And it's like, boy, the Holy Spirit's got this whole thing aligned, doesn't he? So it's really going to be cool to see what God does as he teaches us all how to be a disciple. Because guess what? Before we can make disciples, we got to be a disciple. So we're going to learn not only how to be a disciple, but how to make a disciple. And we're going to start that series in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, including books like Habakkuk in the Bible. Because, Lord, it's a reminder that it's reality. There's days, there's seasons of our life, Lord, where we just don't get you and don't understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. But, Lord, may we always come back to you. May we always come back to who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be and who we've known you to be all of our life. And let's sit in that good truth and that good theology until you move us further along. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week.